Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And may God bless the reading of his word tonight. Here's my prayer. You may be seated. These famous passages in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 contain times when our Lord Jesus Christ dictated seven messages to seven churches. He gave them to the aged apostle John, who would send them out. And then this record is given after all these many centuries. We can still read what Jesus wrote to these seven churches. It has immortalized the names of these churches. We might not have ever noticed even their cities, much less the churches in them, had it not been for the recognition that Jesus gave them in the book of Revelation. I never read these passages without thinking, what if Jesus were to write a letter to Faith Baptist? You see, in a way, that is exactly what he did. Though elaborate theories have been suggested to explain these seven churches, probably the most famous was authored by a man named C.I. Scofield. Scofield is not as well known of a name today as it once was, but had I mentioned his name 30 years ago or 40 years ago, probably two-thirds of the congregation would have had a Scofield reference Bible. And he was the one in his notes, as far as I can determine, who first popularized, if he wasn't the one who came up with the idea, he certainly popularized it by saying that these seven churches represented seven church ages or periods. And you might not have heard that, but you might have heard somebody say at some point in time, "Well, you know, we're living in the Laodicean church age." I used to hear that a lot when I was a kid. And I kind of believed it, because after all, Scofield said it. Well, I came to understand that Scofield had a kind of a strange view of the local church. He acknowledged their existence, but his real perspective was on the universal church. And he had a problem thinking that local churches, any local church, would be so important as to deserve a letter from the living Lord Jesus Christ to be dictated to them. He had a problem thinking that these seven candlesticks represented just seven local churches. Well, surely local churches can't be that important. I'm here tonight to remind you, local churches are that important. That Jesus Christ pictured himself in chapter 1. He refers to it again here in his letter. "I'm the one," yes, that one, "that is moving among those seven lampstands," and that seven-tiered lampstand. And by the way, those lampstands represent the seven churches. So yes, Jesus is moving among the churches. What is he doing? He's keeping his promise. You see, Jesus promised us that where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of you. Lo, I'm with you always, Jesus promised, even unto the end of the age. So while he promised us his presence on an individual basis, he also did it when we come together as a church. He does this through the Holy Spirit. Of course, Jesus physically could only be in one place at a time. It is the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that characteristic of God that we call his omnipresence, the way that God can be present everywhere at the same time. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And that's how he can be in churches all over the world tonight at the same time. and that he is still moving among them. And he would say to every single one of us, and by us I mean every single local church, I know your works. I know what you're doing. Jesus gave then a snapshot of these churches, and he did not do that just arbitrarily. I think we can, if we read these messages to the seven churches, we could see a lot of things that we'd recognize in any church and maybe in all churches. And we might see a little bit of ourselves, as I noted this morning, of the Laodicean church who'd become indifferent to the things of God. And we might see some churches that would be very much like the one that Jesus said, you have a name, the church of Smyrna, I believe it was, or Sardis, church of Sardis. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Others that he might see the persecuted churches, and we might see ourselves in them. But it's interesting that he started, of all churches, with Ephesus. We know so much about this church. We know how it started. It's recorded for us in the book of Acts. We had the book of Ephesians that was directed to this church. We know Timothy pastored there. We know John was there. We know so much about this church. And yet at the end of the first century, Jesus would say to them, repent or else. At the end of the first century, Jesus said, you have left your first love. Jesus, before he did that, though, commended a lot that was happening in the church. He knew what was going on, and there was certainly a lot to commend. He spoke of their work and their labor, along with their patience and their endurance. Now, work speaks of the object of their labor. It is the kind of thing that we would say when we say, well, what kind of work do you do? That is, would say, well, I'm an accountant, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a therapist, or I'm a bricklayer, whatever it is. That's the kind of work that you do. I know your works. I know the kind of work. But then there's also the labor. That is the actual work that is done, the doing of the work. And between those, Jesus mentioned their patience and endurance, which meant that they didn't just claim to be something. They were actually busily involved in the doing of it. And they were doing it patiently, with endurance. They were keeping on in the task that was set before them. This perhaps most famously is put together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, where Paul said to the church at Corinth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There it is. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So work, what they do, their labor, the actual object, the actual function of their work, and their steadfastness. They continued to do it, always abounding in the Lord's work. It's a good time to remind ourselves tonight that the Lord's work is real work. Amen? It is real work. It'll get you tired when you do it. It takes time. It takes genuine effort. Like any work, it can be neglected. Like any work, it can be done in a lazy or nonchalant fashion. Like any work. And we say it about it all. No matter what you do, no matter how anything that's worth doing, will turn into work after a while. And it all, then, is something that can cause us to be tired and weary. That's why the perseverance is so important. Because even when we're tired, we keep on in the Lord's work. Verse 3, Jesus commended the church at Ephesus. You have persevered, you have patience, you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Yet with all that commendation, and it was quite a commendation, you read that list and you'll come to the conclusion that Ephesus was a hard-working church. And I want to say to you tonight, I believe the same thing could be said at Faith Baptist. We are a hard-working church. I see the work that goes on in our church. So many people are working and serving in so many different areas. This is a good thing. We don't apologize for it. We're thankful for it. We are a hard-working church. So Jesus commended them for that, but yet there was also a confrontation. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. You see, there are times in the life and the ministry of a church when everything seems to be exciting. And a lot of things can bring that out. When you get a new pastor, new minister, sometimes even a new staff person, it generates excitement. And for a while, things can be exciting. We can get new programs or start something new, and it can generate a lot of enthusiasm. But the fact that there is enthusiasm and excitement for a task doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going as it should be going, because long term, the thrill of our service, the excitement and enthusiasm always comes from the same source, and that is our love for Jesus Christ. Why do we work? Why do we keep on working? When we gather together, the Holy Spirit of God is here. He sees how we come into this place. He sees the work that we do here. He knows it, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's something like what I'm doing in the preaching of the Word of God, and believe you me, I pray every time before I preach, Holy Spirit, be pleased with what I say and do. May the words of my mouth, may the attitude of my heart, may the contemplation, my thoughts be pleasing in your sight. Because you see, I know the Holy Spirit can be pleased, but I also know He can be grieved. And oh, what a terrible thing it is for Him to come into a church or a church service and be grieved by what He sees. Oh, we don't want that. Why do we work? Why do we serve? We serve because we love Jesus. We serve because we want to honor Him and glorify Him. We serve because we want Him to be pleased. It is our love for Jesus that compels us. Why don't you quit? Because I love Jesus. Why don't you quit? Because you love Him too. It is our love that makes our services come alive. It is our relationship with Him that makes it vibrant. And without that, religious obedience turns into a drudgery, a burden that we have to carry. So Jesus was very concerned about the fact that they had left their first love. And the question is, if we let that happen, if we lose our enthusiasm, if our excitement for the Lord's work, for our enthusiasm for being in His presence and serving Him and honoring Him, if we lose that, how do we get it back? And that's a great question, because it's exactly what we see answered in this passage tonight. And the first thing Jesus said for them to do is to remember. Now, we're not talking about nostalgia. We're not talking about just looking back on the good old days. He calls on us to remember. I point that out because coming as I did and coming into my pastoral ministry back in the 70s, there were still a lot of people who were a part of really what was the last great awakening that this country had. And that was coming out of the Great Depression. There were revivals everywhere. And I could see the pictures, and some of the older people there, they'd talk about, so they'd bring up those pictures. They went down to the river, and there were 40 or 50 people getting baptized. And the people were still alive. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's my sister. That's my brother. And this was what happened. We had a revival meeting, and all these people got saved. And the churches were filled with people who were the product of that. And I tell you, I listened to that over and over again, but I didn't just listen for it. I longed for it and prayed, Lord, do it again. Do it again. And I still pray that. But we don't remember just for nostalgia's sake. We don't just look back fondly on what used to be, but let's ask ourselves the question about ourselves, and that is, where are we today, tonight, in comparison to where we were? And if we can look back, and that's what Jesus called them to do. They had left their first love. And so the first thing Jesus called them to do was to remember. Remember when your excitement was still strong, when your love for Jesus was still very vibrant and powerful. If you've slipped away from that, if you've left that, remember. That's the first step. Then repent. What is repentance? throughout the scripture, the word repent means basically to turn around, or to turn back. We're going this way, we turn back this way. In a theological perspective or a spiritual perspective, it is a return to God that is coupled with remorse. For we turn from our sin and our failure and we turn to God because we understand that we have done wrong. We're sorry that we've allowed this to happen. And so to repent, to remember, was to see where they once were and what they once had, and then to turn back to God, to acknowledge and admit the fact that it was gone, that it's gone, that it's lost. They've got a problem. And they're sorry that they'd let it happen. Now, those two parts were easy. It's the next one. See, Jesus didn't just say, remember how you used to feel and go back and try to get that feeling back. He said, repent and do the first works. So we get not only remember and repent, but repeat. Not to go seek the feelings again, but to repeat what you were doing then that produced the feelings. Maybe at some point in time you had these strong feelings and you felt it so strongly when you prayed and you felt a longing for Jesus Christ and a longing in your life. Oh, I wish I could get that feeling back. No, that's not the way it goes. Doesn't matter how much we wish for the feeling to return, it's not going to return. There's only one way to get that feeling back, according to this passage, and that is to go back and do what we used to do. You say, but I don't feel like it. Do it until you do. The feelings follow the work. It doesn't go the other way. Repent, and then repeat. Go back and do the first works. The last one, then, is to remove. Repent or else. This was the strongest threat of all because Jesus said to the church at Ephesus they'd remove their lampstand from them. That is, they would cease to be a church. There could be a comeback for Laodicea, for Thyatira, for even Sardis, but Ephesus, he threatened with removal. There was no coming back for them unless they recovered their first love. Unless they returned to it and repeated those first works, the love for Jesus Christ that led them to serve faithfully. We get an example of this whole thing in the Old Testament. In Psalm 63, David fled the palace and a throne, one step ahead of a revolution that would have claimed his life. It was not led by some unknown person. This revolution was led by his own son, Absalom. Imagine what that did to him. He left literally with the clothes on his back. There were a few men, Barzillai, most famous, who saw his need and brought him food and provisions to take care of him in his time when he was running and in threat of his life. He had started his reign by fleeing to the wilderness from Saul. He was anointed as king over all Israel and had to run for his life all those years. Now here he is back, not fleeing from Saul, but fleeing from his own son. But during all of that, with nothing but the clothes on his back, David reclaimed the most precious thing at all, something that had been lost to him by the routine of ruling. And he records it for us in Psalm 63. And this will conclude my message for tonight. Psalm 63, just listen. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you while I live. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. David may have lost the throne, but he had reclaimed his love and his passion for God. Early will I seek you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. Oh, may we tonight as a church family reclaim our desire, our longing for God. If in some way we've allowed that to slip away, let's listen to that message that Jesus wrote so long ago. Remember, repent, repeat, or remove. Let's stand together, please.